The Lord, that is exactly what he is looking for, that we be found faithful to him. Why do people leave certain places? Why do people, there are a variety of reasons why people don't stick around. And it's usually for their own reasons. And yet, if the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, you almost can't get them to leave the building because they're there for fellowship with him. This is precious. I told you about the sampling, about going in and just getting a small portion. This is just a sampling of what's going to come in glory, and it's beyond our expectations of what that will be. As our brother has been reminding us, to be in a glorified body with no sin and no time, we won't have to worry about leaving or going anywhere. We will be home. We will be, as we were discussing last time, it's where righteousness dwells, and we will be there with him. Fascinating thought. I never even thought about it before until he brought it up yesterday. I remembered being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which is astounding, but to be heirs of God, to have him in his home, also serving us. Amazing. That's why it says in Philippians 2. I can teach all of these facts about Paul, but really comes down to it, our brother was reading during the breaking of bread, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Astounding. You want a model? Then you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who would leave glory to come to this wretched planet, to be ridiculed by the very creatures that he had made, and to put up with us silently to go to the cross. I built a computer one time, sort of, kind of, a little bit. And it was my creation, and it did not serve my purposes. And I hated that wretched thing. And I... so much so that I went up to the roof of my house, two-story. I went up to the roof of my house, and I had my wife film this in slow motion. And I angrily heaved that thing off the roof. And then I went back for several days and enjoyed watching it smash, slow motion, come back together, and go apart again. That's not what the Lord did to us. I am so frustrated with you, I can't even believe it. Even when he could not tolerate the sin of men any longer and the evilness in the heart of men was so wicked, it was beyond anything that God had designed for man. Even then, he flushed out this planet with a flood. But he left a remnant. He left Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah, I'm calling you to go out to preach this message. Who will go for us? Plural, God. Who will go for us? Isaiah. Not arrogantly. He's the only guy standing there. I will go. Good. Excellent. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the people this. And just to let you know, nobody's going to listen to you. Now there's a lot of times I may go speak like at a medical thing, and it's obvious people aren't listening to me. You can tell, because everybody's got devices now. It's either their head is back snoring, or their head is down playing. You know they're not listening to you. I'm sure the Bible is on that device, and that's what you're... And this is a side note. I love to take my phone and iPad to the chapel. I can take my whole library with me. I can look up a word in Strong's right there. So that's fine. The point is, they're not listening. I don't know if I'd want to go do that. I mean, that would be somewhat discouraging. You're giving them a message from God, and you're already told they're not going to listen to you, and they're going to treat you rudely. It's not going to be pleasant. So what is this question? I love this question. If they're not going to listen, so how long do I have to do this? And the Lord says, until there is nobody left to hear. Oh, by the way, there's a root. There's a root. There's a remnant. There will be response, but not in totality. And so we come, and you sit here. And I know that you come to hear the word of God, to assimilate the word of God, to eat it, and to put it into practice. There is a serious condition that causes bad neurological situations in children. And you've heard of it. It's failure to thrive. You know what the problem is? And they still don't know a lot of this as to why. The problem is this. The child will not eat. He won't eat. And the only way you can save a child that has failure to thrive is you have to implement feeding into the child in a surgical way to keep them alive. Now, I want to end these five things that have to do with what it means to be a servant of God, the characteristics of a servant of God. But these are imperatives. These aren't suggestions. When I coach basketball, it wasn't, would you mind, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind guarding the other team? No, you don't have to, but we might have a better game if you stick your hands in their face or do some of the things that we talked about. No, I told them to do it, and if they didn't do it, then we practiced bending the knee and resting the behind on the bench. If you're not going to do these things, you're not going to play. These aren't recommendations in regards to being a servant of God, because he's trying to put on display in the Christian world, he's trying to put on display what it means to not exercise pride. And so he's teaching them here the mindset of a slave, the importance of what it means to obey God and to radically remove pride. And then we're definitely not going to get into this. You can read it on your own. In the last half of 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I care for you as a father. That's why I want you to do these things. I'm not telling you to do these things because I'm your boss. I am far from being your boss. God is the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. This is for his sake. And he's dealing with a dilemma. I told you before, I sometimes don't think that we see the severity of it. He's dealing with pride. Pride led to this division, to this schism. Pride is the core and basis of all sin. It's what got Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, I will be above the stars. I am not just going to be the head angel. I'm going to have my throne equal with God. That's the epitome of pride. It didn't go well for him. In the garden, you can eat of any of these trees except that one. You don't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Really? Huh. Eve is deceived, as our brother reminded us. Eve wasn't even around when that declaration was first given to Adam. But here's his assumption, and he falls for the trap that Satan gave to Eve. Go ahead. What? God created you and now he's going to kill you? Please. God loves you and he's going to send people to hell? That just won't happen. No. That is arrogantly saying, this is what God said in his word, but I have established a new doctrine on my own. God doesn't need help with adding new doctrines. He's handled it efficiently, perfectly. So, Adam, you'll be like God. I mean, aren't we trying to be conformed to the image of his son? Doesn't God want us to be like his son? This is the logic. So go ahead and eat of the fruit. You'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. pride, and he ate. And we're paying for it. And that gene is passed from one generation to the next. Pride is the core, is the cancer of all of the things, and he knows that, and he's trying to deal with that. And if he doesn't nip it in the bud right now, it's going to create, it was already creating a horde of problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And begin reading at verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. It's the interesting thing about swelling in the body. Generally speaking, you don't have any nerve endings in the kidneys, by the way. So that, why is it that when people have kidney problems, they have back pain? You know what it's due to? Pressure. Pressure. It's a backing up. It's a swelling. It's a puffing up of the area around the kidney. And it's the puffing up that you feel. He said, you're puffed up. That's one thing. But you're puffed up against each other. You're causing pressure on each other. This isn't good. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? I appreciate the logic in Romans. It's unanswerable. It's so obvious that if you're contrary to it, you almost sound stupid because it's so logical. And he's being logical with them. What did you have that you didn't receive? Why do you boast as if you have not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The first thing that we talked about was that he was content. And I want us to understand this. It isn't trying to do these things. It's having a mindset that we are willing to do these things. This is the whole difference, and I know that you've heard this before, but this is the whole difference between submission and obedience. You can make people obey, but you can't make people submit. You can outwardly, if a child is being disobedient, you can make them obey whether they want to do it or not. But you can't make somebody out of the willingness of their own heart obey and be content with what they are told to do. And so he says, in the demonstration of his life, I am content. I am submitting. All of these are submitting to the plan of God. I am content with the station that I am in. I am a slave. I am a lowly slave. I am the lowest of the lowly slaves. And I'm fine with that. You know why? Because people back in those days, well, masters weren't always benevolent. They weren't kind to the slaves. If they wanted to beat you, they beat you. You were property. You were nothing more than a chair to them. You're just a tool. My wife will, I don't think she'll hear this. My wife will bemoan the fact that at times she gets a little discouraged because the grandchildren have no problems taking from her, but sometimes when they were little, they had problems thanking her for it. And so she would sit there and say, I'm just a tool. They're just using me. I said, yeah, isn't that great? This is tremendous because we have grandchildren that actually think that we can provide for them the things that they want. I love it. My grandson, I've shared this story before. My grandson, when he was little, I bribed the grandkids to come to the chapel. I don't mind doing that. I don't mind giving them rewards. God's going to give us rewards. So I don't mind rewarding them for what they do. And one time they went into a Quick Trip, and my grandson, who was probably 10 or 11, and he said, Grandpa, what can I have? The store is yours. Get what you want under a dollar. No, the store is yours. And he didn't take advantage of it, except this one situation. I loved it. It was so innovative. He had his hands full of some goodies. And he comes up with the logic of Paul, and he says, Grandpa? It depends on how he says Grandpa, that I know something is coming. Grandpa? I have a lot of things for this hand, but I don't have anything for this hand. Isn't that great? I loved it. I said, well, go fill up that hand. Let's not leave here with an empty hand. No, God is wanting to be kind to us. He is a benevolent master. He never uses us for his own glory just to be nasty. All things work together for good, for him, for his glory. We benefit from that. And even when we get whipped, sometimes a slave back in those days got whipped. Even though we get whipped by God, it's because he loves us. And what is he trying to do? He's trying, according to Hebrews 12, he's trying to produce within us what? The fruits of righteousness. I'm glad he loves me. Because I can get out of hand. And he won't let me do that because he loves me. How can we not submit to a benevolent master who has nothing but our best interest at heart? So Paul says, I am happy to be called, to be commissioned, to be an under rower, a lowly slave. I'm glad to do it. I am thankful. I'm privileged to take on the task of being a steward, of taking the things that are God's and dispensing it to the lost, dispensing it to the believers, the mysteries of God. Astounding. How can we do that? How can we do that? The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes you'll be taught, I don't know what to say. I mean, I want to give the gospel, but I don't know what to say. Well, if you don't have any input, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not memorizing the Word of God, well, there won't be any output. But the point is, God will take, look, if God provides a way for you to give the gospel to somebody, whether they'll receive it or not, he will give you the ability to do it supernaturally. My grandfather came to know the Lord after 40 years of telling my dad, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it. Until our baby died. And it was a girl. This was perfectly planned. And it was a girl. And my grandfather never had daughters. And the girls in the family were precious jewels to him. It crushed him when that little girl died. And he said to me, Keithy, I know why God took Michelle home to heaven. And I thought, oh, this is going to be rich. I want to hear this. We were in a room by ourselves. My parents and my grandmother were in another room listening to this. He goes, it's because, the girls in the family were little angels, and he needed another little angel in heaven. Now, how do you answer that? He's trying to be compassionate. I mean, you don't go at somebody like this and say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. There's plenty of angels in heaven. No, it was this. Grandpa, thank you. I love you. And I wept. I thanked him. I said, Grandpa, it's so much better than that. And I did something he told me never to do. I gave him the gospel again. said, Grandpa, I'll see her again. I don't think you will, because you don't know the Lord. And a few days later, he got saved. And the joy, now, would I have thought that? Would I have wanted that? Would I have submitted to that? If I knew that at the beginning, before God allowed this to occur, would I have said, yeah, kill her, take her life, if it means Grandpa gets saved? I didn't know that at the time. But I remember when the baby died, and I remember on the floor next to my wife bleeding to death. And this isn't to be noble. This is just what God does. I remember thinking, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you are right in this, even though I don't understand it. Can we submit to a God like that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because he has our best interest at heart. And the proof is, he sent his son to come to this wretched earth, like we had talked about before, to be nailed to a tree and to die on the cross for us. Who would do that? A God of love. Love that we believe, we agree with. I know that that's right, but who can fathom the love of God? I still love that song. If all of the skies were a parchment and all of the ocean was ink, and every man a scribe, they could fill the sky until the ocean was dry, and it still wouldn't begin to speak of the depths of the love of Christ and the love of God. This is the God we serve. And I am thankful that when I come to him in a discouraged state at a time right after leaving here for the first time, I remember saying to God, if this is what you want in my life, if you want my daughter to rebel, and if you want the meeting to split over these things, I have obviously proved to you that I'm a failure as a father and a failure as an elder. Just kill me now. And you know what? He didn't. In humanness, he could have said, okay, I'll get somebody else. You don't need a crybaby. He didn't. Mercy. He bestowed on me mercy. And so what does the Lord want from us? Submission. That's all he wants. That's why Peter says there's a list in 1 Peter chapter 5. It begins with submission and it ends in worship. And it's a process to go from submission to the next point, to the next point, and it ends in a doxology. It ends in worship. But it begins with submission. And so he says, I'm content to be a servant. And then we talked about he was content. He was at peace being under the scrutiny of the Lord, knowing full well that the judgment of the Lord, the evaluation of the Lord, the investigation of the Lord would be thorough, it would be perfect, it would be holy, it would be just. Yours of me, some like you, some don't like you. That's okay, I like myself. And so Paul says, I can't go on that one because I'm biased. So I don't even judge myself. Now, does that mean that he doesn't watch himself? It's as our brother was saying in Romans chapter 6, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's absurd. Of course we don't. So do I just go through life going, well, I don't know if this is wrong or I don't know if this is right, but I don't care. I'm a child of God. I'm not under the law anymore. No, we don't do that. He says, many times he would defend himself about what he was teaching or saying or doing with people by this: I have a clean conscience. In fact, he says here, you know, to tell you the truth, I may take inventory of myself, but I that doesn't justify me. Even though I may not find something that's wrong with me, that doesn't justify me. I can't stand up and say, I'm perfect, I am holy, I only worry about my own judgment of myself. No, he says this, honestly and clearly before these people. You think I'm something? I'm not something. And I know that the heart is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I may not understand my own heart, but I know God does. And he will judge, and he will judge rightly, and he will judge lovingly at that day. So let's not worry about it. Let's not scrutinize and criticize one another. Now, when it comes to sin, yes, of course. Because if we don't, sin, and that's what he's trying to cover here. Sin happens in such a subtle way that it begins with a little bit of pride and it manifests itself in a full-blown stage 4 cancerous type situation. You get a little mole on your back. Maybe it's a little brown. Oh, then all of a sudden it turns black. Yeah, I've had that for a while. That can be melanoma. And by the time a lot of people really take notice of that little skin growth, and it's not just a little skin growth, it's cancer cells. It has already spread throughout the body. That there have been people I know that had a mole on their back that are dead now because they didn't take it taken care of. That when they did go to have it surgically removed, it had already grown roots and spread throughout the body. That's how dangerous this is. This is not to be taken lightly. Pride is a damaging cancer within the body of Christ. And that's why, again, Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, if somebody is, overtaken in the fault, we should be not on guard to criticize people, but we should be on guard to make sure everybody is doing well spiritually. That's what we should do. Why? Because we love them. We care for them. And Paul says, I care for you and I want this dealt with. This is serious. Pride, you don't need to turn to it, but a very familiar passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 16, it says this: everyone proud in heart, just to let you know how serious this is, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to God. That word means horribly disgusting, vile and wretched. That's what my pride is before God, because he hates it. Because pride was the very thing that was pulling me into hell. That's why people don't get saved. No, I refuse. That's what God says? No, I don't believe it. This is what I believe. All right. But it's disgusting to God. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Though they join forces. You know what that means? That means proud people attract proud people. It means to join hand to hand. We're one with you on this. You're proud, I'm proud, we're all proud. We stand in our little defiance against God. That won't go unpunished. What does the Lord require of us? Micah 6. What does he require? Do justly, right? Do what's right. Righteousness, not just do some things that are right. No, to the manifestation of our lives is that we will do whatever God wants us to do to bring honor and glory to him. Number one. Number two, what? Love. Hesed, love, mercy. Why? Because God is merciful. God shows us mercy. And so we are attracted. We want to be not only enjoying mercy from God, but demonstrating mercy to others. And what? What else? Walk. Manipulate our entire lives. Walk humbly with our God. The word, it's a dichotomy. It's polar. The one word, proud, means high and lofty. We know that. And humble means lowliest of the lowly. That's what he wants. Why? 1 Peter 5 tells us. He does what? I think Peter quotes Proverbs. And it's this, God gives grace to the humble. He will not reward the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, the reason why that verse is so important is because of what comes after that. He says right after that, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, we won't cast our cares upon him if we don't humble ourselves under his mighty protective hand. If I think that I can handle life on my own, pride, then I won't trust him. And life will be miserable. What does he want? He wants us to bow before him because he cares for us. And so he says, I am content with the scrutiny of God. Verse 6. I won't read these all again, but he begins by saying, now these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. And what he's going to get ready to do is say this. I am comfortable with the standard of the Lord. What is the standard of the Lord? We're all co-equal. We're all co-equal. Now don't carry that into what our responsibilities are, but our standing before the Lord is we're co-equal. The believers at Corinth were saying, I'm up here with some. Oh, really? Well, I'm up here. Or really? Well, I'm up here with Christ. They were all elevating themselves. That's not the standard of God. The reason they got into trouble is because they had the wrong standard, the wrong motive, and therefore the wrong actions. What is the standard of the Lord? And he says, I'm going to use Apollos and I as examples. You know what we are? This is what I was thinking of when I came here. This was the first time I can honestly say, I am a co-laborer with Thomas. There is, all of us, an equal status before the Lord. Various gifts, various responsibilities, various actions that are needed. I always like how Paul puts it. Is the body of Christ one big eyeball? Or is it just one big eyeball rolling around? No. We have different functions within the body. Let me tell you something. There's something that's going on in your brain right now. Right now. A gazillion times a second. Neurons are firing like crazy. Your brain is trying to help you stay awake. During the message, the brain is firing to keep the eyelids open, to keep the focus. All of this is going on every single moment of your life without you and I knowing it. Isn't that incredible? But if one of those little neurons, just one, if one of those little neurons misfire, it's like a train car. One charge goes out of one train car into the next train car. I used to like to ride the narrow gauge train in Colorado when we were kids because my sister and I had fun going, opening the door and running to the next train car and so forth. That's what the brain's doing, see? But if that door opens to the next electron, the next neuron, if that little door doesn't shut, you will know it. You know why? Because when those little charges misfire that you can't see, all of a sudden your entire body will go into a rigid seizure. It affects everything. All of us have one standing before a holy God. We are all co-equal. I love what he says. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. But he goes on to later say too, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I know that this doesn't take any great scientist, but if you come across the finish line and you're first and you're last and you come through at the same time, what does that mean? That means everybody crosses the line at the same time. There's no winner loser. We all win in Christ. So we all have a right position before God. Righteousness, holiness. But our functions are different, and our functions don't determine our importance in regards to pride. I don't think anybody here knows, well, Thomas may have met her. I don't think anybody here knows my mom. She put me. I am ashamed at my prayer life compared to my mother. And she wasn't doing it for show. She even prayed for Thomas. I've never told him that. When he would be coming through town, I told her that he would be speaking at the meeting. Oh, okay. And she would write it down. And sure enough, I'd get up the next morning and she'd be by the window. She didn't know I was looking at her. She'd be by the window with her little daily light and her Bible and her big magnifying glass. And she would be going through her prayer list. She goes, I don't know why the Lord leaves me here, Keithy. Why does he just take me home? And I had to tell her, because I desperately need you here. Nobody prays for me like my mom did. From the day I was born until the day she closed her eyes and went into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we had to take her to the hospital, what was on the couch was her daily light, her little Bible, and the prayer list. So in the sense of responsibilities, yes, we all have responsibilities, but no responsibility is greater than the other, and that's what we were talking about in regards to the rewards that we receive in heaven. He will judge the motive of the heart. He goes on to say here, that you learn from us not to think beyond what is written. And I read a couple of things about that. One person said, what is written? What is he talking about? Well, what he's written before, what he's told them before. This is how I want you to respond. And he gives them an example of what they should be doing by telling them what he's doing. And some have said, well, it's what is written in Scripture. Don't go beyond what is written in Scripture. And I tend to lean to that one because the Bible is full of verses regarding haughtiness, pride, humility. Don't go beyond what you already know about us. What do you know about us? I'm a slave. Nobody put a slave on a pedestal. He said, and Apollos and I, you're using our names for your own pride. Apollos and I are an example to you. Yes, we're an example to you of being co-laborers in Christ in this idea of being stewards of the mysteries of God. That's all. That none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And I like this. Who makes you differ from another? It's going to ask him these questions. Who makes you differ? The word there for differ has the idea of to separate fully. I mean to separate wholly. Who separated you from the rest of the group and made you special? My daughter said this once. She only said it once. Bless her heart. She said this. You're not the boss of me. Oh, really? Well, let me just show you that I am the boss of you. And unless you forget this, I'm going to give you an object lesson. Now, it's going to be a painful one, but I'm going to give you a little object lesson as to why you shouldn't say that. Paul isn't saying, I'm the boss of you. And he's definitely saying to them, who made you the boss? You're not the boss. Why do you think this way? What made you so special? And then he asks another question. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? For goodness sakes, every one of us here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and even if you're not saved, you have the incredible privilege of being able to hear the voice of God in His Word and the gospel that is given to you. Right? So, what did you do to get it? You go back to 2 Corinthians, I don't have time, but you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul is talking about why he doesn't, he says, we do not lose heart. Actually, the phrase means, I will not act badly. With all of this stuff that's going on, he's not saying, I'm just trying to hang in there. Quite the opposite. He boldly says, with all of this stuff that's happening, I will not buckle under the pressure. I will not act badly. How could I? And then he begins, and I won't go through the whole list, but he begins a list between verse 1 and verse 16. And there are two bookends. He starts off with, I will not act badly. I won't lose heart. And he ends with it in verse 16. And in between there are the reasons why he won't act badly. Our brother reminded us of one of those reasons where he says, I don't care what happens to me. Why? And I love the words that Paul uses. Light affliction. Oh, it's feathery. It's not. Oh, look at this piece of paper. Oh, it's so light. I'm having a hard time. Yeah. Well, you get about five reams, five boxes of paper, and it becomes a little bit more weighty. He says, this affliction that I'm going, he is not demeaning the fact that it's an affliction. The word affliction means suffering. Nothing. It's nothing. In comparison to what he said, the weight, and that's a heavy word. It's a word that's hard to bear under. The weight of future glory. How come you don't get discouraged? I know what's in store for me. Vaguely. And it will be so much better than I could possibly fathom when I do arrive. But the first thing he says is this. Now why will I not act badly? Why should we not sin? Why should we be so amazed? Why is it that I shouldn't forget what I've received? And what is it? I am a messenger of the new covenant. Well, this is incredible. I'm able to tell people about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Why would I falter when I have been given that responsibility to tell people about Christ? What sin is comparable to the responsibility of living a Christ-like life with a clear understanding of what the gospel is? Well, his answer is nothing. We would be silly to sin after we have received forgiveness for that sin. But then he says this, I received that calling because I am a brilliant man with prolific speech. God had to choose me because there's nobody more eloquent than me. That's not what he says. He says, we have received this ministry as a what? A mercy. We don't have anything unless we received it from him. And when we do realize that, it's a mercy. We don't deserve it. And then he says, the last question, why do you boast if you haven't received it? And I was a little bit confused by that at first. What he's saying is this. You don't boast that you have received it because you think you earned it. You think you have it because of your own ability. That's how prideful you are. You don't understand the standard of God. And if you don't get that, I told you these were sequential. If you don't understand your position before God, if you don't appreciate the scrutiny of God, if you don't realize the standard that God has set up for us, then I'll guarantee you this, you won't get the next one. Verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. That's an astounding verse. Do you know what he says? The only other verse that I can find that talks about a ministry before the angels is the covering on the women. It is a ministry to the angels of God. And Paul says, my ministry, my life, my suffering is a testimony to the world and a testimony to the angels. How can that be? Because the angels look down, knowing full well what our stature really is, humanly speaking, and they're willing to go through that for you. They're willing to sacrifice themselves, Lord, for you. That's amazing. He says, I am content with suffering. And again, as our brother reminded us, he's not a masochist. Oh, hurt me more. I just enjoy this pain. That's not what he is saying. He's saying this. You think that I'm somebody special. So you would think that somebody special would be treated specially. We're not. He says, God has displayed us. Think of the phrase. What are they doing? They're holding him on a pedestal. They're causing division because they're siding with these different men. And he says, oh, by the way, we're on display. It isn't that you have put us on display. It's that God has put us on display. It means to expose before everybody. It means to show off. It means to exhibit. You know what I love about our little phones now? You know what I love about them? Especially with grandparents. What do? I want to show you my grandchildren. Well, I want to show you my I'm sure they're nice kids, but they're nothing like my grandchildren. Look at him. I have pictures that were just sent to me a couple of days ago. My grandson, 5 years old, playing baseball for the first time. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? Look at the swing. Well, I mean, really, if you look at, it's nice. He just looks like a little kid running around not knowing what he's doing. Yes, he is, but he's doing it with joy. He's clueless, but he's having a good time at it. What a grandson. And so these phones now hold 1 million photographs. So what do? We put our children and grandchildren or things that we like on display. That's what God has done to us. You want to see my redemptive work? You want to see the power of a changed life? You want to see somebody who has been taken, translated from darkness into light? You want to see that? You want to see my work? Look at Paul. Angels, look at Paul. Everybody else, look at Paul. This guy was a murderer. This guy was a scoundrel. And what does Paul say? That's right, it was. But I received mercy. Why can you go through suffering? Because when you go through suffering, we put Christ on display. Paul said, I bear on my body the marks of Christ. You know what he's saying? They can't beat him anymore. But they see him in me and they beat me and I boast in that. Fascinating mindset. He was content with suffering. He said, we've been made a spectacle. There's only three times, I think, where this word is used. It's almost always used to represent, it's where we get the word theater. And so when we think of theater, we think of a building. But he says, I have been made a theater. You want to see the Lord's play worked out in me? Watch. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to be made a spectacle to the world. Yeah, I need to hurry. The last one. He was content with his standing in Christ. He was content with the stature or standing in Christ. What do people try to do? I mean, this is only natural. What do? We elevate. You know, my grandchildren just got through going through some kind of award presentation where they gave out awards for achievements in school. You know what I didn't see? I didn't see this one. I didn't see them say, do you see these children over here? They're going to be receiving rewards because they were absolutely stupid and worthless. They didn't do anything. We want to applaud them for their worthlessness. They are the scum of the school. Come on up here. We want to display you. We want to make spectacles of you. We want everybody to see you. Nobody does that. God does. God has appointed us to this. And he says this. You know, when I really think about it, God has displayed us, the apostles, last. It means really last. It means way at the tail end. It means way in the far back, farther than that. Lastly, he says, we are men condemned to death. That's all one word. It's the only time it's used here. It means dead men walking. We have an idiom for that now. It came out, I think, in the early 1900s. When somebody would walk from their cell to the execution, the other prisoners would say, dead man walking. What did that mean? That mean it was already a foregone conclusion. They're moving physically right now, but they're goners. They are heading to their death. That's how we've been displayed. We are dead men walking. He was content with that standing that God had put him in. And then he says this. You really want to know what we are to the world? And I'm going to condense this. You really want to know what we are to the world? We're fools for Christ and we're filth to the world. Now I'm going to leave here and I want you to be encouraged that all of us here that know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all filthy fools. That's all you are. Isn't that great? I mean, that is absolutely incredible. You know why? Because if we think of ourselves as that, we won't get proud. We're just lowly, filthy under-rowers. Filthy to the world, not to Christ. We are fools for Christ to the world. The word means moronic, stupid, idiot. The world looks at us. He already said that about the gospel. You really believe this? You really believe that the only way to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Seriously. So they come up with all kinds of conclusions. Well, what happens if somebody doesn't hear about Christ? Let me tell you something. Christ will move heaven and earth. He moved heaven to earth to make sure that we understood what the gospel was so that we could come to know Christ. Let me tell you something. If he can do that, he can make sure that everybody will hear the gospel, I believe. We're fools for Christ. We're idiots to this world. How does the world perceive us? Weak, feeble, lowly, but not before the Lord. And then he says, we're the filth. I won't even begin to describe to you the things that I used to have to do in the hospital when I took care of people that had intestinal problems and who had festering wounds and huge openings in their body and these things that would come out of those openings. It was vile. It was disgusting. It was a stench. And he says, I am nothing but the refuse of that has been scraped off. And he goes further. I'm not only the stuff that's on there, but I'm the stuff that's scraped off of there. Is this the speech of a proud man? No. What does he say? He said, indirectly, the characteristics of a true servant of God. They are content. They are content with their position before God. They are content with the scrutiny of the Lord. They are content with the standing of the Lord, meaning we're co-equal. Nobody's greater than the other. He was content, absolutely content, with the suffering that he had to endure, because he was doing it for Christ, and he rejoiced. And he realized that his standing before the world was filth, but before the Lord were precious to him. What a great time. Thank you for this precious time together. Thank you for those who labored to bring the food for us, the labor of love, the work of faith. Those that structured this, and I'm going to say this not to try to give people a big head, but the way music is done here is done differently than you see in places in Christendom today in mega churches. The music is the focus, and they will say that. I go to that church, really? Why? To hear the word of God? Oh, the music there is fantastic. What are you singing? I don't know, but it's good music. Not here. Not one of these people that got up, did it arrogantly. Not one of these people put themselves on display. Well, I can play the piano. Well, I can play the piano better. None of that. What was it for? That's why I'm glad that we could sing before I left, because it brings joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is done humbly, and it is done to lead us into worship and the hearing of God's word. Thank you for the talents that have been put on display, and I know that you have them because Christ has given them to you, and you are using it for his honor and glory, not for your own. Thank you for the love that has been expressed by some here that I've known for years. And I thank Thomas for the word of God that he has brought forth for us, the rich truths of Romans. I can tell you what Paul did, but he did those things because of what is laid out in Romans. May God richly bless you, my beloved. And I know that he will bring to pass what he says he will do in your lives, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says he is faithful to do it. We can trust him for that. Our Father, we thank you again for this time this weekend. How rich it is to be in your word. The fellowship is sweet. It is tremendous. But it's because of Christ. The love that has been showed to us in the food that has been provided, the cleanup afterwards and so forth, all of that is a clear manifestation of your love expressed to your saints. And we thank you, Father, that we don't have to come and hear the words of a man, that we don't have to come and listen to the suggestions of somebody, but Father, we come to hear the rich truth from your word to put into practice in our life. There's nobody here that's a believer that is excused from that kind of obedience to your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.